Just before we start the message this morning, let me give a little brief introduction, and that is that if you ask me what's my favorite passage of Scripture, I always sort of freeze up on that, because it's like, well, depending where I am, depending on the circumstances, depending upon where I am in life, it's all God's word, and it all ministers and speaks to us. And so there are times when this passage is particularly meaningful and relevant, and I embrace it, and then another time when it's another passage. But if I had to choose, my favorite book would be Romans, the expounding of what it is to have salvation in Christ. What a great book. And if I had to narrow it down, my favorite chapter would be Romans chapter 8. And so with that in mind, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at Romans chapter 8 and considering what it is God provides for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't keep up with a lot of movies, but there was a movie a number of years ago that I did see called Bull Durham. Kind of a, you know, it's a guy's movie. It's a sports kind of related movie. So I watched Bull Durham. Now, it may be so far back that some of you don't even know that there was a movie called that, and others of you have completely forgotten what the plot line was and everything of the movie because it's that long ago. But early on in the story, Anne Savoy, a character in the story, opens with a speech about church baseball. The baseball movie, so she's talking about church baseball, the church of baseball, and she says, "I gave Jesus a chance, but it didn't work out between us. The Lord laid too much guilt on me." Now, maybe you don't know the story of Bull Durham, maybe you've never seen the movie, maybe that doesn't relate to you, except that while the movie is fictional, there's a lot of people who think that that's true, that this good and great God and religion itself just is there to make us feel guilty, to feel that we're unworthy. And yet, to think that way is to miss the whole point, because Jesus didn't lay guilt on anyone who accepts Him. Instead, what He does is He actually removes it. And the greatest thing about being a Christian, we talked about this actually at Christmas when we did Prince of Peace. The greatest thing about being a Christian is that I have peace with God, that I'm no longer alienated from Him any longer. And people can spend much of their lives denying the reality of God. Some people do that. They just say, "I can't believe that God exists," or "I'm at least agnostic about it." Or they can fight God's claim on their life. They can even dispute whether He even exists or not. But fundamentally, within the heart of all of us, within the mind of all of us, there is this consciousness that there is a God, and that we have a responsibility toward God. And while one may seek to sort of dull that consciousness internally, the fear of failing God is a fear that remains in all of us. So let me say this. God's forgiveness is outrageous. It's complete. It's mind-blowing. I've called the series mind-blowing because Romans 8 just talks about things that should just blow our minds as to what God does and how outrageous and complete it is. And the first few verses begin with the forgiveness that we have from God. I mean, we live lives desperate to know and to understand forgiveness. And there's almost an equal sense of despair that true and complete forgiveness is a pipe dream. It really can't happen. It's an objective, but maybe I can't reach it. And if that's the case, then we live lives of frustration against the internal demons that tear at our own self-confidence. So we bunker down and we live the best way we can, but with a sense of guilt that if people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't accept me. They wouldn't like me. And we need forgiveness. And that's why the story of Jesus, that's why the Gospels is such great news, such good news for all of us, because God's forgiveness is absolutely mind-blowing. It's outrageous. There's nothing like it. In fact, it's so mind-blowing, it's so outrageous that when we see instances of what that is, we're almost offended by those instances. So let me say this. I mean, if you're here, you're going to want to stick with this through these 4 weeks of looking at Romans chapter 8, because everything is mind-blowing in this passage. And it's more, it creates a resultant magnitude, and so like if everything in the 4 weeks is mind-blowing and then you put all of that together, it's just incredible. Paul begins in Romans chapter 8 by saying, have you realized how amazing this forgiveness is that we have from God? And so he says, I want you to know, this forgiveness, it comes guilt-free. This is a forgiveness that is guilt-free. People can live desperate lives because of guilt, because of their past. They have a hard time believing that God could forgive them, much less, I mean, if he can't forgive, if I struggle with the fact that he can forgive me of my sin, then how can he ever forget my sin and never bring it up again? No? Ever had those conversations with your spouse where past history keeps resurfacing? And we think that that's the way God's going to work. He's going to remember the past. And yet, that's the whole thing. It's because I remember my own problems and sins and difficulties that I can't believe no one else remembers. Right? Much less God. And it is a problem sometimes that I have difficulty accepting forgiveness from others because I have difficulty forgiving myself. Years ago, when there was a baseball team called the Washington Senators, and they had a manager. He had played baseball before, but they had a manager by the name of Gil Hodges, and he was legendary in his time. He's long gone now. But the story is told that he had discovered that a number of his players had broken curfew, and they weren't allowed to do that, so there was a penalty, and the penalty was that they had to pay a fine of $100. And so rather than embarrass everyone and center them out at the team meeting the next day, he said, "I know who you are." And in his mind, there were four people that he knew had broken curfew. He said, "I know who you are." But he said, "I don't want to embarrass you in front of everybody else." So he said, "I'm just going to put a box out. And at the end of the day, I want each of you who have broken curfew to put $100 in the box." And at the end of the day, there were $700 in the box. Right? I mean, he knew about four. But there were more. Because we all have done wrong. And we live with this guilt. And Paul says, yeah, but there's hope. Look at this first verse, Romans 8 and 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I mean, do you get that? In fact, say that with me. There is... Yeah, see, that's why we preach on this, because you didn't sound like you were really convinced when you said that. That was just, "Therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No, it's, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's none. Like, that should blow our minds if we really understood that. You know? This says that if you are in Christ Jesus, you will never receive from God a guilty judgment. You will never receive a sentence because of your past sin. The courts of heaven don't even have a record of wrongdoing where you're concerned. To be in Christ means that your entire confidence is in the reality that Jesus took your sin and guilt and bore it on the cross for you. You deserve to be executed because of your sin, but Jesus took your place. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is crazy good news. So why then do I end up feeling so guilty, and why am I depressed sometimes when I think of my past? Well, maybe I haven't hit them all, but let me give you a couple of things. One is ignorance. The ignorance is when you fail to understand that what Jesus did for you on the cross. I mean, you know it. But you can't get your mind wrapped around it, so you really don't believe it and trust it. So you live in ignorance of how great his cross work was in forgiving our sin. Or sometimes it's insecurity. Well, I think we've touched on this a little bit already, but because I can't forget my past, and you can't forget your past, we don't forgive ourselves. And if you can't forgive yourself, it becomes very, very difficult to understand that someone else has forgiven you. I know me better than anybody else. And I like me better than anybody else likes me. and if I can't get over something, then how do I ever believe that you're going to get over that about me? Or that God is going to get over that about me? And so we're insecure. Or another reason that we struggle with this concept is confusion. You know, and the confusion is understanding the difference between healthy and unhealthy guilt. Because let me tell you, there is such a thing as healthy guilt. It's healthy to feel guilty when you sin. It's healthy when you do wrong to feel guilty about it. That's healthy. That's a God-wired consciousness that says you've got something you need to deal with. Okay? So guilt is not always wrong. Guilt is sometimes there and enforced by the Spirit of God to make us aware of what we need to deal with. But when we are guilty about things that have been dealt with and we can't move past it, then it becomes unhealthy. Because now we're guilty about something that we don't need to be guilty for. There's no reason for us to continue to torture ourselves over things that we've done in our past. Once we confess them as sin to God and receive forgiveness, then that sin is behind us. There's no record in the courts of heaven. And yet this is the kind of guilt that cripples the lives of many people, opening the door to depression and despair. God's forgiveness, it's mind-blowing. It's outrageous. It's complete. It begins by dealing with the issues of guilt that we live with and allows us to know that we are, in fact, forgiven. It's so extraordinary that we can live without guilt. That's forgiveness. That's mind-blowing forgiveness. And when we begin to understand that forgiveness, then we realize that we have been forgiven so that we can live free. We can live in freedom that we never had before. When we know forgiveness and guilt is gone, there is a release to a new sense of freedom that we could never have known before. This too is mind-blowing. I hardly know how to put it into words so that I understand it, let alone that I can communicate it to you. I was a good kid growing up, just so you know. I was the third child in the family, and I was sort of, you know, the peacemaker and so on. I was a pretty good kid growing up. And I fought with my siblings, and I tested parental boundaries, and I did stuff I shouldn't have done, of course. And I remember stealing a cigarette out of a friend's house and smoking it in a secret place just to you know, try and rebel a little bit and see what it was like. And so on. It's not that I was perfect, but I was basically a good kid growing up. And the result was that life was pretty good. I didn't live with a great sense of fear or guilt. But later on in my life, I had to deal with a behavioral problem, and God took me to task, and it was a tough disciplinary journey. It impacted me. It impacted my family in the process. But that experience, tough as it was, helped me to understand forgiveness and the extent of God's grace. And when in that process I began to understand God's grace, that just the extent of God's grace to me, his love and his mercy that he showed to me in the midst of my failure and pain, for the first time, I began to realize what it was to live free. To know that God wasn't obligating me to certain things that I had to do in order to be judged appropriately, but rather that I could live in freedom before him. And maybe that all sounds, if you haven't experienced it, maybe it just sort of sounds like it's still pie in the sky, it's still sort of nebulous somehow. But when we really understand and receive God's forgiveness, we live in freedom like we never have before. Paul says it this way in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. When the Spirit of God is resident in your life, only then can you really begin to live. He lifts us up. He causes us to live lives as though we're soaring on eagle's wings. We're told that. It's a freedom that we've never experienced before. It's liberating. And it comes from living above the world that we've only ever previously known. You ever been sitting in an airport waiting to go somewhere and maybe it's a big distance that you're going? And I remember a number of years ago, I was traveling actually with my brother-in-law, and we were going to teach at a seminary in India, and we were flying directly from Toronto to India. And we're sitting there, and a huge, huge jet. And we were going first class because the travel agent who booked the ticket knew what we were doing, and he got certain passes for that kind of thing that he could pass out and use, and so he bumped us to first class. So that was kind of nice. So, you know, we get in this plane and we walk up those steps to the bubble on top. Now, huge, huge plane. You're sitting in there and you're looking at this plane, and maybe for a moment you think, how can this thing fly? Like, how can this monstrous thing fly? It is so big. And we have a law of gravity that pulls us down, you know. But when the power of those engines are ignited and it combines with the laws of aerodynamics, the plane lifts up and moves up and settles in maybe at 35,000 feet, and you're traveling at 600 miles an hour. And guess what? The laws of gravity are still in place. There's a constant pull on that massive plane to pull it down. But as long as those jet engines remain engaged, it can break free of the law of gravity and Earth and gain freedom of flight. You know what? That can happen to you and to me. When we understand forgiveness, it sets us free so that whatever might pull us down, we fly above that. Because of what God has done for us in Christ. The Spirit of God has broken the chains of sin and death and condemnation. And there is no other way to experience true forgiveness. And then this forgiveness empowers our life, allows us to live as we have never lived before. There is no other way to get this outrageous and completely forgiveness than God through his Son, Jesus. That's where it is. That's how it comes. He who gave his life for us. Look at verses 3 and 4. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there is a law that God needs to judge our sin. But the death of Christ allows him to judge him for our sin instead. This is the simple, this is the wonderful message, the mind-blowing message that we call the gospel, the salvation that we have in Christ. Jesus' own Son came to earth. We just celebrated that in Advent and Christmas. He came as a human being, says right here in this verse, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means he came as a human being so that he who was without sin could pay the penalty of our sin and pay it in full. And that's what it means by meeting the righteous requirement of the law. There was something God required, and it was met in Jesus. And then he condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with it. It means Jesus took away our sin by the power of the cross. You know, this is salvation that we have in him. And that's why the first thing that we come to in Romans 8 is this mind-blowing level of forgiveness that a God who never needs to be forgiven, who never makes a mistake, who is perfect in all his ways, sees us as fully right before him in his Son. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Because the more right I am, the more I see how wrong you are. Yeah, that's my modus operandi. But a holy God sees me as I am, and then superimposes his Son, if you like, on me, and sees me as his Son. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. There is, of course, a condition to receiving this forgiveness. See, there's really only one group of people to whom this wonderful assurance and this truth applies. It says in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who, what? Are in Christ Jesus. This means those who have placed their faith, their trust, their confidence, their commitment in Jesus, they become the group in whom there is now no condemnation. Because there is no other way to escape the guilt and the punishment and the wrong in your life Jesus came to set us free from guilt so that we need place no more guilt on our lives. You see, what this says is God's part is God forgives. Our part is we confess. We confess. So ask yourself this question. Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior on the basis of what he has done on the cross, in his death, for you? Then we realize that we are not good enough to earn salvation ourselves. There's not enough that I can do to ever eradicate who I am and what I've done. But he enfolds me and sees me in Christ. And when you understand that, then this great weight, this great burden rolls off and the guilt is gone and we are free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the work that Christ has done. We don't understand. We'll never understand it. Even the angels who have lived with you throughout the whole generations past, your word says that they long to look into this and understand this because they don't get the magnitude of your grace to us in Christ. And we don't get it fully either. But we thank you, and we embrace it, and we accept it, and we live in it, and we understand it at least in part. Fill us with wonder. Fill us with hearts of worship and adoration to you, because you, a holy and righteous God, have forgiven us completely in Christ. Amen.